doing a new series. I'll get started right now. So it's on Ephesians. And the first week we talked about our new life in Christ. And we really just gave you the two big thoughts of Ephesians: Christ and the church. And I've been really every week deliberately challenging the individualistic mistake that we make in the church. And yes, I'm including Wave, that when we just talk about the individualistic experience of salvation, that that's not really the whole meaning of what the gospel is about. It certainly isn't the meaning of the formation of a New Testament church. Yes, there is the individual moment of forgiveness of sins, but God saves us and He puts us in a community. And that community is the church. Can you say amen? One more time. I want to give you the visual. And I had Robert up here, but if we cut off Robert's arm, not that we would, Robert might cut off Margaret's arm after this morning, but if we cut off Robert's arm, here's the question: what part of the body would survive? Would it be the arm or would it be the body? The body survives, the arm doesn't. When you detach yourself from the body, you detach yourself, you die. And it's not just that we're saved, but we're saved, and the book of Ephesians really brings out this new life in Christ we have, yet it's meant to be outworked in the church. Amen? So that's the big thought. That's the big theme that I want everyone to understand when you think about the book of Ephesians. Then we talked about we, the church, have unity in a world of disunity. We have community and we have unity in a world of disunity. Then we talked about we have this new, if you like, society, this new community, which is called the church. And that's when God says it's through the church God will make known the manifold wisdom of God. Amen? Well, today I want to talk to you about new standards. And if you've been reading and tracking along with our Bible reading plan throughout this series, today we want to really focus on Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to do a bit of an exegetical teaching, or if you like, expository preaching, on just a few verses in Ephesians 4. Are you ready? So let's start with Ephesians 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. I'm not going to repeat all the history and the background of the culture and the context of Ephesus. Listen to the series to bring it all into your clarity and understanding. But Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. And listen to what he says. So this I tell you. Well, let me just stop right there and let me ask you a question. Be honest. How many of you don't like being told what to do? Can I just see a show of hands? Anybody here, you don't like being told what to do? Look at all those rebellious people. I want you to know I got my hand up. I got my hand up, I got my leg up. I don't like people telling me what to do. And here's Paul telling you and insist on it. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they're talking and they're telling you what to do, and they're not even really interested in anything you have to say, but they're insisting their thought, their will, their opinion? How many don't like being told what to do? But what's even worse is when someone insists that you just do what they say. It's like a parent, put out the trash. Why? Because I told you to. I'm insisting on it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, but then there's this third element of persuasion that Paul uses. This I, Paul, tell you. Now, Paul is someone to listen to. Paul is someone that if he's going to tell you something, you might want to listen to the Apostle Paul. And just in case you're thinking, well, Paul, that's you, is it really just, you know, the power of your words and your persuasion, even though you're insisting on it? Listen to what he says. So this I tell you and insist on it, listen, in the Lord. So this is not just me, the Apostle Paul, and this isn't just the strength of my personality, nor is it just the strength of my individual conviction, nor is it just what I would prefer you to do as the Apostle Paul, but I'm telling you, this is in the Lord. How many don't like it when someone brings the God part into it? God, how do you argue with someone who says God told you? Does it make sense? You just go, I'm out. I have nothing more to say. You can't trump the God card. Now, you better be careful if you're going to pull the God card. That really is the God thing. Amen? So that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They, who are they? They that are the Gentiles. And he's writing to the church of Ephesus that you have been given some new standards. And you're not to live like that anymore. That's what he's saying. They that are living with future thoughts are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And listen, they are full of greed. And listen to what Paul says now. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. Somebody say, amen. That's not how you learned. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus, that you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Watch, to be made new, everybody say new, new standards in the attitude of your minds. To put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all, watch this now, watch, this is the teaching of Ephesians, all members of one body. And in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Sharon and I, this January, we'll be getting on a cruise and we'll be going to Norway. And we want to see the Northern Lights. And I've already planned it because I know that in Norway, the sun doesn't go down. And the Bible says, don't let the sun go down. While you're, I can hold a grudge for months up there. How many think you've got a very carnal pastor? That those thoughts cross my mind. It says, never let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must, oh, you didn't say that with a lot of excitement, but must get a government check. Rely on rich relatives. Live that kind of gimme, 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 my name's Jimmy kind of life. But if you've been stealing, you say, Pastor, I've never stolen anything. You get to work late, you stole time from your employer. You goof off at work and you're not working when you're at work and you're wasting time, you're stealing from your employer. Okay, we'll keep moving. Praise the Lord. Amen. I forgot to disconnect my iPad from my phone, and my iPad keeps ringing. Praise the Lord. So, Monica, please turn my phone off because I keep getting these phone calls. Praise the Lord. That is so funny to me, by the way. And it says, let anyone who's been stealing steal no longer, but must work, watch, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have share, may have something to share with those who are in need. I love this teaching. This is one of my favorite teachings. Because here, the Apostle Paul is writing to us about a new standard. Don't be like the Gentiles are in the futility of their thinking. So I looked up the meaning of the word futile, and this is what it is. It means useless, valueless, vain. Sometimes people say, you are having a shot at me from the pulpit. And I think, how important do you think you are in my thinking? That when I'm writing a sermon, I'm thinking of you. Like, how much do you think I think about you? Often the people who say that, I don't even know their name. Are you hearing me? But I do think, well, if you throw a rock in the pig pen, the pig you hit's the one that squeals. All right, I didn't call you a pig. I'm just giving you an illustration. So it means trivial. It means unimportant. It means unprofitable. And it means unsuccessful. And Christians are famous, or might I just put it this way, the church is famous for answering questions nobody's asking. We major on minors and minor on majors. I know churches that have split over the color of their songbooks. I know churches who have split over the color of the carpet in the church. And meanwhile, the world is going to hell. And we're trying to figure out whether women should be allowed to preach. Oh, I know some of you would love to hear about that. And the answer is yes, they are. You male, chauvinistic, theologically ignorant person. Read your Bible. Amen. So I want to show you what it is to have these futile thoughts. I'm in one of those moods, can you tell? I'm ready to preach the word. How many want to hear the word preached? All right. This is a good mood, not a bad mood, by the way. Here are some symptoms of futile thinking according to Paul, which are not our new standards. Number one, they are darkened in their understanding. Did you hear it? They are darkened. Have you ever seen somebody, and dear God, I have as a pastor, who will talk to you about a decision that they are making that is clearly contradictory to the Word of God, and for the life of them, they cannot see how God has a problem with it. Are you hearing me? And how does a Christian do that? Futile thoughts. Unimportant, unsuccessful, unprofitable, vain, valueless, trivial thoughts. It's got nothing to do with the devil. It's your thinking. It's the old way. It's not the new standard. Come on, somebody. And it's blind Freddy can read in the scripture. I mean, let's just choose an obvious subject. Well, I don't need to tithe. Well, read your Bible. The Bible says we bring the tithe into the store. Well, there's nothing wrong with me as a young person sleeping around. Read your Bible. Well, I just like to smoke some wacky tobacco, and the Lord is good with it. Read your Bible. Well, I know that I shouldn't leave my wife, and I know I shouldn't be drawn to this woman, but God told me He's okay with it. Read your Bible. Amen. And yet it's clear right there. How? And He's writing to the church of Ephesus. He's not writing to the world, but He's talking about what you used to be in the world, but now we've been given some new standards. And the Bible says they are separated from the life of God. Second consequence of living in that old way is you are separated from the life of God. Let me tell you, I want Wave Church to be that kind of church that comforts the disturbed, but I also want to disturb the comfortable. Amen. You heard that wonderful story and testimony of a girl who actually attempted to take her life, and then she was invited to young adult community. She gave her life to Christ. She can't remember what was preached. And I remember when I heard that testimony, that was my testimony. I couldn't tell you what a word of a sermon that was preached. All I can tell you was it was A.S. Worley, an American preacher in Australia that preached, and I surrendered my life to Jesus that night, and I've never been the same since. Amen? But here's what happens. When you have futile thinking, when you have useless thinking, when you have vain thinking, I bet you think the sermon's about you, don't you? You're so vain. Yeah, here's what happens. People, I had a guy come up to me, Pastor, I got nothing out of the worship today. Good, because we weren't worshiping you. This worship wasn't for you. It's for him. And the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You are separated from the life of God, not because of the devil, but because of your thought life that is an old way of living. And what is the life of God? I believe it's the church. Amen? We are the body of Christ. Have you noticed all the vital organs are not in an arm? They're not in a leg. They're in the body. Amen? And we need to be connected to the life of God. And the life of God, Jesus said, I will build my church, come on, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. God makes known to the world the manifest wisdom of God through the church. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ did the... So if you're coming in the church and you're going, it's changed. It's not the same anymore. It's different. And I'm thinking to myself, has the church changed or have you? I just don't get out of church what I used to get into, what I used to. Well, what's changed? You're separate. Oh, it's too loud. Lights are too bright. Why is that happening? It says a lot more about you than it does the church. Well, people are unfriendly. Well, the Bible says he who wants friends must show himself to be friendly. Did it ever occur to you, you're unfriendly? Come on. And what got you there wasn't the devil, but it was useless, valueless, vain, trivial thinking. Come on, somebody. And look what the Bible says, because of the ignorance that is in them. What does the word of God say? My people perish through a lack of... My people, whose people perishes? God's people. Amen. My people perish through a lack of knowledge. And what does the Bible say? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what sets you free? The truth? No, the truth will never set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What sets you free is knowing the truth. Truth will not, I've discovered, by the way, truth makes some people mad. Amen? And I want to encourage you today, listen to me. The Bible says that when we get caught up with futile, unimportant, unsuccessful, unprofitable, flat earth, when we get caught up with things like, did man really land on the moon? And is really the church the really plan of God? And you get caught up with crazy thinking. Can I tell you something? The Bible says, my people perish through a lack of knowledge. There's a lot of truth in the Bible. But it's not the truth that'll change you. It's you knowing that truth. And I want to encourage you that futile thinking will produce in your life ignorance. Amen? I put it this way. This is what I like to picture. Everything of God's word, here it is. Everything pertaining to God's word, how to live a blessed life, how to raise a family, how to be a man, a woman of God, how to understand your identity, how to know God's will and plan for your life and purpose. Everything of God's word about blessing and healing and overcoming and strength and victory and walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Everything about God's word in all of it is shrunk back to the size of your heart and my heart. It's all here, but it will be shrunk. And the Bible says, listen, futile thinking will produce in my life and in your life ignorance, unimportant, unsuccessful thinking. I had somebody come up to me, say one time, and this was in Australia, and they meant it with all the heart, Pastor, unless we teach young people, or children, rather not young people, children, about the importance of communion, we are damning them to hell. And I went, excuse me, I don't think that the whole plan and purpose of God and salvation is on that thin of a razor's edge. They found a Bible verse that does talk about those who take communion unworthily is the reason why some people are sick and even die before their time. And it's talking about believers. And yet children, the Bible does say, are covered by the salvation of the mother and father. And it's our job to teach parents to teach children when they're ready for communion. But to think that the church is damning every young child to hell, my goodness me, you are on an unimportant. Can anybody say amen? And I'm here to combat that ignorance. I'm here as the pastor of Wave Church to make sure. And look what happens next. And this gets really scary due to the hardening of their hearts. Have you ever met somebody with a hard heart? Do you know the Bible says a brother offended is harder to win than a shut up city? That's so true. When somebody gets a hard heart, and by the way, I want you to hear this. Really, what this scripture is telling me, it's not the devil. And it's not even other people that gives us hard hearts. It's futile thinking. It's our thought life that will produce in us a hardening of our heart. I'll never trust ever again. I got hurt by that church. I don't like the church. And you've now got a hard heart. Come on, somebody. All right. I want to. And what gets you there is thinking that is valueless, useless, trivial, unimportant, unsuccessful. Come on, somebody. And I want to encourage, but it gets even worse. The last thing that happens, look what happens in verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to all sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Another translation says it even better. It says, with a continual lust for more. They can't be satisfied. And who's he writing to? The church of Ephesus. And he's warning you and he's warning me that if you keep crossing these lines of futile thinking, you will come to a place where you have lost all sensitivity, where you can walk into sin, you can walk into an erroneous life, you can live a life that is completely inconsistent and contrary to the Word of God, and you have no conscience about it whatsoever. All sensitivity is gone. In other words, if you keep crossing the line, sooner or later, the line disappears. The Bible calls it the most scary thing for a believer, in my opinion, when the Bible talks about a seared conscience, where you no longer have a conscience and a sensitivity and a conviction and awareness of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. Come on, somebody. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is depressing. I hope this message gets better. I'm about ready. Okay, are you hearing me? This is Paul. This is but Ephesians. Well, I'm just teaching Ephesians verse by verse about what it is to live now as Paul switches his whole rhetoric, and now he's going to talk to us about the answers. If you continue this way of thinking, that's where it will lead you. But look what Paul says. He changes. You, however, didn't learn that way. You were taught in Christ to the truth that is in Jesus, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen. You were taught to be made new, to put on the new self. Amen. So here's the new standard. Are you ready for it? Paul says there's a new standard for your life. And do you know what that new standard is? Be teachable. Don't feel like you've arrived at the truth and nobody can teach you. I get so concerned when you meet people and you can't teach them anything. All they want to do is talk at you. All they want to do is judge other Christians. All they want to do is put their sentence of their opinion. And yet the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes, God has ordained strength. I wonder if we're teachable. Can anybody say amen? Look at this Bible verse, Luke chapter 18, verse 14. It's my favorite Bible verses. Look at this, Luke chapter 18 and verse 14. The Pharisee stood up and was praying this to himself. And by the way, if you don't know who's saying this, it's Jesus. And I love how Jesus has a shot at these unteachable Pharisees who think they have all truth and all knowledge and the corner of revelation on God's word, that they are the new standard. They think they are. Okay, he goes, the Pharisee stood up and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. Look what he says. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. That's one thing the Pharisees got going for him. Okay, now look what happens. But that tax collector, standing at some distance away, that tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Look at verse 14. But I tell you this, this man went into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. In the King James version of that, the tax collector says, and I'm just going to get up here for a minute to help illustrate it. Excuse me for a second. I wasn't supposed to use this handheld microphone, but I forgot to put the headset on. So I need someone to help me because I don't want to drop the microphone while I'm getting up. Praise the Lord. Can you hold that for a second, Monica? Give Monica a hand. I cannot tell you what I told the team. I want to do this illustration. How many of them said, please be careful. And I said, do you think I'm a 60-year-old man? And then I went, wait, I am a 60-year-old man. But here's the illustration, what he's saying. He's going, this Pharisee gets up and looks down on people. And there still is a Pharisee spirit in the church. And they love to judge others. And they love to condemn others. And they use scripture to do it, which is exactly what the devil did. If you are the Son of God, the word says, turn these stones into bread and feed yourself. Isn't it amazing how the devil uses scripture to sound spiritual? And I see sometimes Christians judging other people and seeing people in sin. And this is what it says in the King James. The Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you. I'm not as bad as that person. And what you don't want to do is go down that badass road. When you go down that badass road, and Jesus is warning us, don't go down the badass road. I thank you, Lord, I'm not as bad as that homosexual. I thank you, Lord, that we don't participate in Pride Month. I thank you, Lord, that we're not as bad as. And Jesus goes, when you exalt yourself, what you're doing is you're getting yourself on a high horse and you are showing the infancy and the maturity of a little infant. Thank you, Lord. I'm not as bad as. I thank you, Lord. And you have become unteachable. And I know that looks ridiculous, but that's how ridiculous we look when we become unteachable. I need you, Monica. I've got to get back down. Praise the Lord. Can you catch this? Are you ready? Let's see, are you a catcher? The sound team don't want me to throw it. That was for all the people that rang me and told me they're worried about me getting down. I'm not as old and as disabled as you think I am. Praise the Lord, Steve Tigner. Josh Kelly. I've discovered, and I've done a lot of research on this, and I probably don't have time to even talk about this, but there are three kinds of communicators. And sometimes people go, I don't go to that church because I couldn't learn anything. I've heard it said of Wave Church, all they do is preach the message of the gospel of salvation. How could you grow spiritually in a church where all they do is reach unchurched people? Well, think about the arrogance of that comment. All they do is reach unchurched people. Guilty. Guilty. And may I be more guilty of it. But they go, I need deep teaching. Do you realize that in that desire to be taught, and you say, I go to a church and I can't learn anything, you've become unteachable. You're saying you're better than. Are you hearing me? Let me ask you a question. How many of you feel like that actually the Lord has taught you some wonderful things by being in God's house right here at Wave Church? Amen? Here's what I'm talking about being teachable. A lady wrote me a letter one day, and she said, Dear Steve, and this is why I'm a youth pastor, greetings in Jesus' mighty name. But the moment you get a letter from somebody in the church that starts with greetings in Jesus' mighty, you know this is going to be a doozy. I mean, other than the Apostle Paul writing to you. So I go, here we go. I want you to know I hate you. Greetings in Jesus' mighty name. Next sentence. I want you to know I hate you. And I'm thinking, if any man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. And then it goes on and says, I think your preaching is shallow. I don't get anything out of your preaching. And I find out if you're on the preaching roster, I don't come to church. I pray. I never hear you preach another sermon for the rest of my life. Yours in Christ. And then a P.S. on the bottom. Could I please have a P.S.? That wasn't enough. You want to add more? Could I please have a guarantee from your senior pastor that my tithe would never contribute toward your salary, for you are a waste of a wage? And I wanted to write back to her, oh, sister. I wanted to write back and say, bless you with a brick. I wanted to write back and say, would you please come into the office so we could lay hands on you? I remember I got my own pen and paper out. This is young people. Back in the day, we used to get these things that would come in the mail. They're called letters. They'd have a little post stamp on them. They'd have your name and address. And they would arrive at your house. You'd open them up. And I wanted to get my pen and paper and write back. And God said, Steve, I'm going to give you the letter you're going to write. I said, God, you're busy ruling and reigning the entire universe. Surely you're not concerned about my response to this. You've got the whole world in your hands. Like, really, sit it out, God. I've got this. He says, get your pen and paper and write this. Dear sister, you know, Lord, the whole dear sister thing. Did you not read the letter? Do you not know the response that is really needed here? Dear sister, thank you for your letter. Okay, God, I get the dear sister thing, but thank you for the letter? Thank you for the letter. I'm sorry to hear my sermon. The sermons I preach are not yet at a level that you feel you can get anything out of it. But I'll take it as a challenge to pray and read the word more than I ever have. And pray that God gives me discernment and insight and knowledge and understanding. That one day you might even hear that I've improved and you might come to church and you might get something out of my message. But thank you, because I've taken it as a challenge from the Lord. And I went, that's a really nice letter, God. I don't mean one word of that letter. He said, you will by the time you sent it. Here's the thought. You got to be teachable. And I was so angry and offended by that letter. I want to show everybody, look what this crazy lady wrote to me. And the Lord said, you can't show anyone. The only person that saw it was Sharon, because she saw me open it, read it, and when I cried when I read it. She goes, what's wrong? I went, and the Lord said, you can't show anyone that letter. I said, why? He says, because all you want to do is show it to other people so they will hate her as much as you do. I said, and your point is? I sent the letter, and I meant it. I got a phone call from that lady. If you're teachable, Steve, I'm so sorry. She goes, you don't understand. In my life, my husband beats me. He hits me. And now my son's picked up the ways of the dad. And when I go to work, I've got a boss who is verbally abusive to me. Every authority male figure in my life is attacking me. So I lashed out on you, a spiritual male authority figure, knowing that you couldn't get me back like they would. But you got me better than anyone. You showed grace and you showed humility. And I said, we can help you. I'll talk to your husband. I knew the son. He's in my youth group. She was just angry at life and angry at men. I don't blame her. But if I wasn't teachable in that moment, I could have just been another voice of abuse. And I want to tell you, we got that man counseling. We separated them for a while. You got to earn her trust and respect. And we helped get him counseling. And he got the marriage together. And the son got his life squared away with God in that area. And as far as I know, that woman still to this day gets on my website and prays for me anywhere I go all over the world. Can I encourage you, church? Get off your high horse. Get off your high horse and be teachable. Can anybody say amen? Don't go down that badass road when you look at somebody else. Yes, I'm saying it on purpose. If you're wondering, does he know what he's saying? Yes, I do. Jesus said it. And then he says, put off falsehood. And I'll close with this one. Put off falsehood. I love that one. Who's he writing to? Come on, who's he writing to? And do you know what he's saying? Stop it. Stop being so fake. Put off falsehood. You ever go up to somebody, hey man, how you doing? I remember one time I went up to somebody, you're a good man. And this person looked at me with their, there is none good save God alone. Dude, I know. I was just trying to encourage you. I don't think you're theistic. I don't think you're deity. You're a good man. He goes, well, there's none good save God alone. You get up to some people. Hey, man, how are you? Why, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just the other day, I was approaching God and through the tabernacle, and I was understanding all the furniture of the tabernacle. And then the tabernacle, there's the altar of sacrifice. At the altar of sacrifice, I'm clean for what Jesus and the blood of the Lamb has redeemed me and forgiven me. And then I go for the altar of sacrifice, and I go from the altar of sacrifice inside. And inside, there's a table of showbread. And the table of showbread is all about unleavened bread and how God puts us in a family and a loaf and a bread in the community. And he puts the loaf of bread and he grinds out the bread so that there's no lumps and it's unleavened bread, and God puts us in a body and it's one heart, one mind, one spirit, one family, one belonging. But then I go for the table of showbread and I go to the brazen laver, and the brazen laver is the word of God, and inside the word of God I'm cleansed for the washing of the water of the word of God. But the brazen laver on the outside is also a mirror, and the word of God is like a mirror, and I see myself in the word and I go away from the word, I forget what manner of man I am. So then I go back to word, I see myself in the word of God. But But then I go from there, I go to the seven candlesticks, and the seven candlesticks is the illumination of the Word of God. When I read the Word of God, He lights up the Word as Your Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. But then I go from there to the altar of incense, that my praise be, O God, unto You as incense. And the incense is a four perfectly parallel piece of furniture. And as I give God praise and give Him glory, and as I worship Him, I understand that there's four perfectly dimensioned furniture. It gives me now the ability to be stable in the midst of all the challenges, and all I got to do to get emotional stability is to praise Him. But then I go from the altar of incense to the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the wings of the cherubim. There, the angels wait with their wings, sit over the ark seat, the mercy of God, and it's there I find peace. That's for all those who don't think I've got any content. That's a whip around the tabernacle. And I have studied the furniture in the Old Testament and what it means to approach God. And they do have meaning for us today. But the truth is, that person's so depressed when they get home, the dog kicks them. And what's Paul saying? Put off falsehood. Be real. Don't fake it. Amen? So the person says, praise the Lord, I'm healed. And you take your glasses off and you walk on the walls. You're not healed. Put your glasses back on. How you doing? I'm walking through the valley in the shadow of death right now. But I'm going to get out the other side. I'm fighting cancer right now, but I'm going to keep on fighting. And He who began a good work in me will accomplish it. In the name of Jesus. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. It may be dark. It may be hard. It may be challenging. But my faith is in God. It's not in the outcome that I want. I trust Him. I trust His sovereignty. And I want to encourage you today. Church, be real. We don't have to be super Christian. And He's writing to you and me, and He's writing about these new standards. Amen. Be teachable. Be real. Put off falsehood. Speak the truth. There's a new standard. The Bible says speak the truth in love. Oh, I've met some Christians who love to speak the truth. But the Bible says speak the truth in love. Don't just love to tell the truth. Amen. But speak it in love. Amen? Come on. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't hold grudges. Amen? In your anger, do not sin. Resolve conflict. That's what the new standard is. Come on, let's be people who resolve conflict. Some people live in conflict. Some people thrive in gossip. Here's my good friend, Robert Cameron. He's got a good-looking mustache there. I think people say, I'm going to tell you something about Robert. It's amazing how spiritual the flesh can sound. I just want to tell you something about Robert. He thinks he's, have you noticed his mustache? He thinks his nose is so important, he underlines it. Either that or his eyebrow has come down for a drink. We don't know. I'm just going to tell you this about Dave. Just so you can pray. Stop it. Stop it. Don't thrive in gossip and negativity. Ephesians is telling me and it's telling you there's some new standards. Let's resolve conflict. You got to hear how some pastors talk about other pastors. Just this week, dear God, you should have heard the conversations about some pastors about other pastors. I'm crying. My heart's broken. My heart's broken for what's happening right now with some ministers. I'm not crying in the sense of I feel sorry for them in one sense, but I'm sorry for the reproach it brings onto the body of Christ. I just know how masterful the devil is. To try to whip up a frenzy of negativity and distrust. Amen? I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for our fallen soldiers in the kingdom I'm talking about. Remember I talked about God will cleanse her and God will rebuke her? Let God do the judge. Let God be the judge. And I believe He is. And I believe He's doing just that right now to the church. Come on, somebody say amen. New standards. Never let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do you know what that new standard is? Resolve conflict. In your anger, do not sin. Do you know what that new standard is? Listen to it. In your anger, control your emotions. New standard. I couldn't help it. Yeah, you can. Ephesians tells me we can do this. Count to 10. Road rage. Outbursts. Come on, somebody. And I love it. Don't give the devil a foothold. It's a new standard. I love it. Let him who stole steal no more. New standard. Don't be a parasite. Don't live off everybody else's blessing. Get your own faith. Do something useful with your hands. Get a job. J-O-B. Job. When I first came to America, I met people who told me they were ministers and they were pastors. And I said, well, what church do you work in? Well, we don't work in any church. I said, well, how do you live? How do you survive? Well, we just live off other people tithing to us. And I go, how's that going? Well, we live very poorly. Can't really buy our kids birthday presents. Can't really, but we don't even own a house. We're living by faith. And I'm thinking to myself, are you living by faith or are you just living off everybody else's blessing? Do you know the Bible says, if you can't provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. I told you, it's going to be one of those messages. I don't like that. Come on. Read the Bible. Paul says, don't muzzle the ox. He who preaches the word should receive a living from the word. But if you are not in any church and you're just roaming and just living off everybody else's generosity, that's not the New Testament model of the church. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm trying to teach Ephesians. I'm trying to get us to a place of understanding God's order, God's structure, God's wisdom, to make known to the world the manifold wisdom of God. And I'm closing now because my time is so up. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What is it to grieve the Holy Spirit? I think it's when you cross that line over and over again that you get a seed conscience and the Holy Spirit goes. I think it's when you don't embrace these new standards that He's writing about. I think, now there is an unforgivable sin if you don't know for a Christian. Do you know what it is? It's actually grieving the Holy Spirit. Some people say that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, and some of you are going, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Well, let me answer that. The very fact that you're worried means you've got nothing to worry about. Because you've got a sensitive, I hope I haven't done that. Amen. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe with the ability to pray in the Holy Spirit. And we are a Spirit-filled church. Next week, Josh is going to come and he's going to preach. Can I grab that, Monica? He's going to come and he's going to preach. And you're glad Josh is, because Josh is going to finish on time. But Josh is going to preach on the armor of God. And the last week, we're talking about new relations, but it's not as we've talked about in community, new society. This is the relations he's going to teach on. How we relate to the world and how we relate to the devil. And he's going to teach on the armor of God, of which one is the sword, which is the word of God. And we're going to finish out this teaching. There you go, Josh, I'll give that to you. That thing is really heavy. I wonder if you can hold it as long as I just did, because that thing is really, yeah, don't make it look too easy, Josh. Anybody receive the word? Help anybody?